Today is on Easter Sunday. It's a hope that's restored. They had lost their hope on Good Friday and however that story plays out. And by the way, there are multiple ways to understand the timing of the week. I don't know if you've ever visited that and you ever wonder, how does 3 days work when it's only 1.5 days? Like looking at the Friday to Saturday, and it's supposed to be in the grave 3 days, just like Jonah. So there are different ways to see it, different theological bents, and you can't, I don't want to fight over whether one's more right than the other, but if you realize there are other perspectives, it kind of makes you think, wait a minute, there's a couple ways to see this. Even there's one chart I saw just this past week that Tuesday was when something started. That was the Monday, Thursday. Or he died on the Thursday before Friday started and so on. Who knows? Those details don't change the fact of what happened. But it sure is fun to investigate and dig deeper into history, dates and timing and all that stuff. So there are other perspectives out there. Something else that I found really cool last year, I remind you, might as well this year as well. When Jesus came out of the tomb, do you remember what else happened when he rose? Who else rose? Dead people rose. Remember you hear people saying dead people walking? Yeah. This was weird. And what's really strange about that story, if tombs were burst open, we don't hear much about that. We're all, whoa, Jesus rose, isn't that wonderful? What about those other cool people? There's a lot of people that rose from the dead. Like, that would freak me out even more. Harry, I haven't seen you in like 90 years. What are you doing here? Like, it's crazy. And yet, here's the funny part of it. They stayed in the cemetery longer. They were waiting there. Go look it up yourself. Go research yourself. We covered that last year, but I thought that was a fun tidbit that we don't talk about. All right. Things that made me pause and ponder, and these ones are kind of heavy today, because the story of Easter can be about heroes and villains. It really can. We have our villains, all those that did wrong. You know, we have Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. We have Judas, of course, who betrayed Jesus. He's like the supervillain. And you have all sorts of others, and oh my goodness. So heroes and villains. And yet, let's ponder. I don't know if you can see this very well. I will post it later. But this painting of the Last Supper includes 6 women and 3 children, as well as Christ and his 12 disciples. Most classic paintings of the Last Supper, like Leonardo da Vinci's masterpiece, only show Christ and his 12 male apostles. But we know from Scripture that Christ's women disciples and his mother Mary had followed him from Galilee up to Jerusalem. And the next day, it was the women who were at the foot of the cross when the men ran away. Not saying anything there, just what it is. This painting also shows a traditional Jewish Passover meal with all the men wearing prayer shawls, eating with their right hands and reclining around a low table on cushions and rugs. And on the right side of the painting can be seen as the basin and towel from the washing of the feet, right over here. We don't think like this very often. We have a very Western concept based on the art given to us and how stories are told to us. But this may be a far more accurate picture, maybe, of what the Last Supper could have been. It's just a food for thought, planting more ideas. Yes, it's exciting. I like this from Kenneth Tanner. Jesus calling Judas friend in the moment of his betraying kiss led to repentance, to concrete, if misguided, acts of contrition, the returned silver and the noose. No one responds to Jesus' mercy in more radical ways than Judas. His failure is not as much betrayal as despair, but even his despair is not the end. Love is. The villain? Really? Oh yeah, that's what we're told, because you got to have a scapegoat. But what if there's more going on in Judas's life? Maybe the way we characterize Judas has been skewed and incorrect. It's a good idea to reconsider that. I like this next one too. You will understand better the love of Jesus when you learn to sit at the table with your Judas. I'll leave that there and move on quickly. The crucifixion becomes the cross at the intersection of what we do to God by violence and what God does for us by love. The crucifixion becomes the cross at the intersection of what we do to God by violence and what God does for us by love. When humanity killed Jesus, there was the intersection of pure love and love won. Really important to remember that. He is risen. I was wondering if someone's going to say that. Thank you. Just, you know, tradition. He is risen?
He is risen.
He's risen indeed. All right. Let's get this first video clip in. Nope, not yet. I guess it's coming soon. Sorry. So, John 20. Nope. Cancel. Thank you. Cancel.
From
cancel.
From the beginning was the word.
Cancel. Stop it.
To it is.
Stop. There we go. Thank you. I'll edit that out. Just kidding. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. Let's pause here for a second. I saw a great meme this week. Churches do, you know, sunrise services. The church I grew up with had a sunrise service, all right. As a kid, we hated it. And then we had to go to the church for breakfast. Like, just like Lori was at her church. I didn't even go to the same church. So much church. But I saw a meme that said, hey, in order to be more biblical, let's do sunrise service biblically, women only. Okay, moving on. Amen. Oops. Oh, you're seeing me step on the cable. All right. See, he's not even paying attention. You're wrecking the tech. All right. I love it. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Clicker power. Here we go. The one Jesus loved. Don't you like writing yourself into the script? Because John apparently wrote this, and you know. The one Jesus loved. And there's Peter. Anyway, I find that hilarious. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. She's assuming something. Only somebody with power and authority could do that, because if we remember, there was a seal put onto the stone, onto the tomb. So it had to have been the government. That's what we always blame, right? So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Just happened to mention that. No one's going to ever know this. Oh, yeah? He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And now we see Peter's character. And then Peter came along, but didn't stop, and went in right away into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. I saw another cartoon this morning of, you know, Mary Magdalene, some other women, and Jesus' mother Mary looking into the tomb. And everybody's going, he's risen. But Mary's mother goes, I told him to clean up after himself. Why do you leave your clothes on the floor all the time? Anyway, the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He was scared. This is the one person who knew Jesus probably the most. He's one of the closest friends of Jesus. He didn't go in. He was scared. Peter was the guinea pig, as he always was. He just marched through, even if he didn't think. He thought with his mouth, acted with his heart. And yet then he went in when he saw it was safe. Huh. He saw and believed. But I'm wondering what? What did he believe? Because it doesn't say what he believed. Is it possible he may have had a moment of memory of Jesus saying, I will rise? Not sure. Nobody else was remembering. Still, they did not understand from Scripture, see, there we go, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. That's it. Ah, he's not there. Okay, let's go back. Finish breakfast or what? I don't understand. Let's do this next clip. Here we go. For real. little louder.
From in the beginning was the Word, to it is finished at the cross. That is Jesus. And this is Easter. Because of Jesus, the sting of death is gone. Hope is the hero now, and joy makes sorrow jealous. Because of Jesus, we are victors, overcomers, and more than conquerors. Guilt is gone. Fear has fled. We are set free and made pure. United in cause, perfected in purpose, givers of good news, of grace and mercy. Because of Jesus, we are called children of God and the church on the rock. We are friends of Jesus and brothers and sisters in faith. Heaven is waiting, and we have assurance for our souls. His sacrifice justifies. His love sanctifies. The gift of eternal life is free in His name. Because of Jesus, there's peace in our hearts, pardon for our sins, and pouring out to our neighbors with radical generosity. Because of Jesus, everything has changed. We are changed from the inside out, and it's all because of Jesus. This is Easter.
Everything sure changed. Imagine the disciples. They've got one-on-one time with the Son of God. He is really messing up their theology. You've heard it said, but I say, they sat through all those sermons. They're shifting from their old way of understanding who God was to a much more and better hope-filled perspective. But that was a limited time. They were in for another huge change because now the Spirit of God was going to indwell them and they were going to remember things they couldn't remember. God was going to cause them to remember at just the right time. It changed everything. Power. Clicker. Jen. Thank you. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She wept, bent over to look into the tomb, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" As if he didn't know. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." It's very interesting that on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus is walking with those two disciples, they didn't know who he was. They did not recognize him. So I wonder what kind of earth suit, what kind of body. Like, just imagine, did he still have the same shape, that recognizable one? Or was there a mystical illusion happening where they couldn't recognize him? I don't know. It's bizarre. It's beautiful. It's confusing. Wait, there isn't a solid answer for that. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Wow. The equality here, the inclusion, your Father, my Father. He's saying the same Father, your God and my God, same God, not a different one. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I've seen the Lord," she told them. She told them that he'd said these things to her. Imagine their disbelief. You got to read the story from all the different gospels. There's four different tellings of this story. Each one has a different layer, a different perspective. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled aside the stone and sat on it. Think of the humor for just a moment. I'd never thought of this before. Usually I catch a lot of stuff, but sits on the stone? How about the rock or some other place? But no, he sits right on the stone, drawing serious attention to it. This was a miraculous event. Huh. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. Now, I wonder if it's like a lightning storm. Do you ever see those where just all these electrical currents and over the ocean? Could the face have been like that too, lit up? It's like so mesmerizing for them to even mention that it was like lightning? Why is that mentioned? The guards shook with fear. Yeah, that would scare them, all right, when they saw him. And they fell into a dead faint. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what happened. Pause. These are what kind of guards? Roman. Why are they going to the religious priests? That's a bit odd. They're not accountable to them. They're accountable to the Roman leaders. But they went to the religious leaders. This happened. Wondering what to do. A meeting with the elders was called. I thought they were sleeping, but I guess they got woken up really fast. And they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body." The smallest detail about being a guard is so important. What happens if you let a prisoner get away? What happens if you fall asleep on shift? You're done. Death sentence right away. We hear in militaries today, anybody does, they abandon the army, sometimes they get killed for it. So they're told, they're paid enough money to say, "Hey, we fell asleep and the disciples were smart enough to move the stone and take away the body." These fishermen guys, really? That would take on Roman soldiers and create a riot? I don't think so. But this is what they were told. "If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get into trouble." I don't know of any other story later that says they all were killed anyway, but nope, maybe it worked for this purpose, to keep the story going. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. How many stories continue to be told? Think of some of the Old Testament stories. Before they had the written words, it was all oral. It was an oral tradition. Some things, details changed, maybe. We don't know. But this story still continues, and it was actually written down. It's one way to explain a resurrection, and yet many, many people saw him. We have another video clip ready.
I've said it, I'll say it again. His disciples stole his body. It's that simple. You don't have to believe it. They just did what they had to do to support their myth. Except, the idea of them taking the body is almost as ludicrous as what actually happened. Okay, you see this? This is a Roman seal. Now, it may not mean much to you, but when I use this to seal anything, whether it is a letter, a deed of property, or a tomb, it means everything. Whatever has this seal on it is under the supreme authority of the entire Roman government. So, these religious leaders who had this guy, who had Jesus executed, they were just convinced that his followers were going to steal his body and try to convince people that he resurrected from the dead. So they demanded that Pilate seal the tomb. That's where I come in. So I sealed it with the full weight of Caesar himself. Then there's 16 of us standing arm's length apart surrounding the tomb, right? And so this idea that we dozed off and they stole the body. Do you know what happens to a soldier who falls asleep at his post? Best case scenario, he is beaten, burned. In all actuality, what would have happened is all 16 of us would have been executed. So no, as the story goes, we did not fall asleep and they did not steal the body. But I was paid good money to tell that story. How am I doing so far? You want to know something that is crazier than that story? That morning, the earth began to shake under our feet. And then this enormous being appeared. It doesn't matter how hard I try, I can't do it justice. All you need to know is this. When I looked inside that tomb, that man who I'd seen executed in the most brutal crucifixion I'd ever witnessed was gone. So why are the 16 of us still alive? I'm telling you the real story. The truth is, he wasn't just gone. Alive. He is alive.
I don't know if you caught something about faith in that story. If you take a look at all those that couldn't believe, especially the disciples, couldn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. You've heard that a few times, right? And all the narratives they share, well, they weren't sure, they've been told, but not until I see Jesus, not until I put my hand in his side or my finger in his hand, I won't believe he's alive, like all those comments. The religious leaders had more faith in the resurrection of Jesus than the disciples. Hence, going to the Romans. Maybe they didn't really believe he was going to raise from the dead, but they remembered the story. They didn't forget, but the disciples forgot. Maybe that's what grief does. I don't know. I love this from Robert Capon. In Jesus' death and resurrection, God has declared that he isn't the least interested in examining anybody's books ever again, not even his own. He's nailed them all to the cross. Accountability, however much it may be a buzzword now, is not one of his eschatological categories. It's done, finished, once and for all. He's not keeping a record, checking a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. No. Another focus on Judas for a moment. It's called The Ballad of the Judas Tree. Beautiful poem. In hell there grew a Judas tree where Judas hanged and died because he could not bear to see his master crucified. Our Lord descended into hell and found his Judas there, forever hanging on the tree, grown from his own despair. So Jesus cut his Judas down and took him in his arms. It was for this I came, he said, and not to do you harm. My Father gave me 12 good men, and all of them I kept, though one betrayed and one denied, some fled and others slept. In 3 days' time I must return to make the others glad, but first I had to come to hell and share the death you had. My tree will grow in place of yours. Its roots lie here as well. There is no final victory without this soul from hell. So when we all condemn him as of every traitor worst, remember that of all his men, our Lord forgave him first. That is a great thing to ponder. This year I'm drawing my attention to Judas because he was the villain. But two or three times today, a little attention drawn to him, and I love the line he calls him friend at the moment of betrayal. He washed Judas's feet. He served him communion, knowing full well what he was going to do. How would you handle that, knowing the person a couple of seats down is gunning for you, going to turn you in and profit from you? We forget the remorse. We forget that he felt despair. He went to give the silver back, tossed it. What have I done? And the priests wouldn't have it. Well, we can't touch that blood money. Even we know that. Judas did repent, but he hit a darkness so deep and took his own life. There is a darkness that deep. But he's not the villain. He's you and me. For we have times where we regret things we've done and said. We are forgiven. We are clean. Hard to believe. Clicker. Jen, there we go. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." If the story is written today, he would have suddenly shown up and gone, "Boo." I thought it was okay. That's basically what happened. He freaked them out. And so he says, "Peace to you." They're hiding from religious leaders, and Jesus shows up like full-on Casper. Hi. "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I wonder how many of them would have said, "Mary, you were right." Or Mary would have been saying, "Told you so." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This is not in the upper room. This is while he's walking with two disciples who don't recognize him. Jesus shows up and tells a narrative that's been misunderstood. I know there's been a swing of folks who want to dismiss the Old Testament or forget the Bible, and they think they've deconstructed, you know, to a place of there, see, I got rid of all that. Well, I'm not sure that's true deconstruction. I think that's destruction, and that's not what we're called to. He showed the value and the stories of the history of the Jewish people, what was given to them, and how it's him in there, and it points to him. He laid it all out to them. And then how does he reveal himself to those two who did not recognize him? And by the way, he pulled this little fun little trick of pretending to go on this way. They're going that way. And he's just, you're noticing I'm going this way? Oh, hey, why don't you come join us? Oh, okay, sure, I'll come join you. He's a good actor, give you that. And he went, and what does he do? Breaks bread, and suddenly, the scales fall off their eyes and they go, it's Jesus. And what does he do? Instead of showing up, he disappears. He does the opposite. What's with this? I don't know, but it's cool. It's better than any movie we have today. But he shared the value of a story. And it was for community. It's for the connecting of others. He broke the bread, which is a communal thing to do, a together thing to do. There's a reason for that. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is when he's about to disappear again, but a little slower than a full poof disappear. Then Jesus came and said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I think this one declaration has been brutally misunderstood. Nowhere does it say, go and make converts. Go and make people into Christians. Go and make people switch their religious backgrounds. It does not say that. It says, go and make disciples. And today we don't have time to help define that. You can look it up yourself. But it has nothing to do with conversion or converting. Please know that. And yet many churches, they have, you know, this is our evangelism thing. Here, we got to make disciples. I think you're not getting it right. I think you got to revisit your history and theology in this. Oh, yeah. And translation of words. Last clip.
This tree is over 300 feet tall, estimated to be at least 600 years old. And that's nothing. There are trees towering over this forest that were just seedlings when Christ was walking on the earth. How deep do you think the roots are on a tree like this? 100 feet? 1,000 feet? The truth is, a tree this tall can't grow roots deep enough to support itself. That is why redwoods have intertwining roots. They support one another. These trees literally do for each other what they can't do alone. I think Jesus demonstrated that same mindset for us. That we're all in this together, supporting one another. I mean, think about it. He never just passed somebody by, leaving them stuck. Jesus was constantly intertwining his life with those he came in contact with. He called people out of obscurity to join him in this journey of changing the world. He healed a blind man mud. He restored a chronically ill outcast with merely the hem of his garment. He renewed one woman's hope for second chances and reminded a Pharisee of his need for mercy instead of morality. Jesus' ministry was constantly intertwined with people, connecting with them on the most intimate levels and changing their lives forever. Jesus called his followers to love people the way that he loved them, to bring health to the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, touch the untouchables, and as you have been treated generously, so live generously. And that call hasn't expired. Yeah. His charge to the church is just as clear today as ever. Therefore, may we be rooted in Christ, intertwined with one another, so that we may continue his mission.
Clicker. We are intertwined. That's why we celebrate communion. The common union we have with Jesus and the common union we have with one another. It's not about going to church. I was filling up with gas the other day and I noticed the church sign. It says worship Sundays at 9:30. This is not Hope Fellowship. It's another church here, us, the building. And I thought, huh, so that's the only time we worship, huh? It's not. Worship is having a coffee together. Worship is serving and helping one another. It can be raising hands and singing, but that is not the definition by any means. So today, it's about our relationships with one another, our connections, how we're interconnected. You're going to connect with some folks and not with others, and that's okay. Don't try to make stuff happen that doesn't naturally happen. But there are people you will connect with. Cultivate those friendships. Learn to love them. Learn to love people in your life. Don't be so religious. Be more love, agape. For that's what Jesus demonstrated. And he loved whoever was in front of him. I think that was a big lesson for me. When I started to see, Jesus wasn't looking over someone's shoulder going, there's another person I got to talk to. No, whoever was there, he took the time. Yes, even Jesus got drained of people. He would have maybe said, it's too people-y today. That's why he went off to pray. I'm just guessing, but he was human. Doesn't have endless energy or emotional energy. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we hear your voice as you inspire us to rest for our own bodies and minds, to be alert and ready to reach out to those that need a tender hand or a kind smile. May we become other-centered, just like you live in us as love. May we be agape to others, but may we believe it first. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.